We want to look at our scripture reading. So if you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21, verses 9 through 13. John chapter 21, verses 9 to 13. I'm going to read from the New International Version. When they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples there asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. As far as possible, let's kneel as we come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you today as your children, as your sheep, looking for our shepherd, following in your footsteps. And Lord, we want to worship you. We want to praise you. We want to glorify you. This morning, with our tithes and with our offerings, we bring to you some of what you have given to us in such abundance. And we pray that you will bless it. May it be used to bring the message of your soon return to people far and near. And Lord, as we meet today to have our communion service that remembers this great sacrifice that you gave for us, we pray that each one of us will renew our commitment to be your servant, to follow in your footsteps, and to do your bidding. Lord, we pray for those that aren't here. Whether they're traveling somewhere, pray for protection. If they're home discouraged, we pray that you'll give them encouragement. If they're sick, we pray that you will touch them and heal them. And we pray that you will be with all of our family. And Lord, we know that you hear us, and we know that you answer us, and that you have answered us. And we pray that you will touch the pastor today, that his words will be your words to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We have something special today. That's why I ran back there. I forgot. I had a professor one time that says, "Confess your sins and shame the devil." David, come here. How many know David? Raise your hand. All right. This is David Douglas. And he's been attending the Seventh-day Adventist Church here for quite a while. And he loves Jesus. And he's been looking around. People have been trying to get him. Jehovah's Witness was after him for a while, but he said no.
I wasn't Jehovah's Witness for a little while. That's true. They stopped.
Yeah, they did.
Yeah.
Praise God. Anyway, I sit down and I talked to him quite a while. Went through all our teachings, and David passed the exam with flying colors. Read the scriptures and talk, and he would like to become a member of the Valley View Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Amen.
Wow. Do I have a motion?
So moved.
All right. Is there a second?
Second.
All in favor, clap your hands. You are now an official member, brother.
Thank you, sir.
God bless.
Thank you very much.
Glad to have you.
Thank
by
you.
The way, well, you're next. Just wait a little bit. Blessings. I just have to say that for not being a member, he has sure worked hard on our church, scraping and caulking and painting. David, we love you. We're thankful you're here and part of our ministry. I'll get this loaded up here in a second. Good. Remember, Jesus is constantly saying and doing ministry that's challenging. True? And we're in the book of John. We're going to wrap it up today. He came to make an impact.
And he did.
And he did. The biggest impact this world has ever seen. He came to conquer sin and death. Yes. He came knowing what would happen. And he came for you and me. That's why he came. And do you remember? I've gone through this two or three times. Do you remember why John wrote the book of John? Does anyone remember? I keep hinting to you every Sabbath. Why did John write the book of John? That we would believe. Right, exactly. Thank you, John. He says in verse 31, chapter 20, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that's why John wrote the book. He wrote it for us. That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he lives in us as we accept him. Of course, we're not going to read every word in the next few chapters that we have to cover. Chapters 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, five chapters. We're not going to read all the words, I promise you. We're not going to. If I did, I know some of my brothers would just walk out. They'd say, okay, 12 o'clock's the limit, but you're going way beyond it, way beyond it. Anyway, let's take a look at John chapter 17, the first one, John 17. And it's the prayer, the longest prayer that we have recorded in scriptures that Jesus prayed. Yeah. And he's... In verse 4 and verse 5 says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Jesus begins with an intimate reminder that he and the Father spent time together before this world was ever created. Let's don't forget that. The fact that he shares this in front of the disciples during his prayer, I believe, is two points. I feel that Jesus wanted them to know that communication with the Father was really an easy thing to do. You got to remember, you know, these disciples watched the Pharisees pray, and I don't think it was anything like what Jesus prayed, nothing like what he prayed. There's no one, number two, there is no one that could separate them from entering into relationship and communication with God, and that's for us too. Nothing can stop us from communicating with Jesus and walking with him. Verse 5 says this, "Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." We should never forget that Jesus was not simply born into this world out of non-existence, but that he came from heaven, shedding all that royal infinite of him in order to become finite and to interact and understand exactly what we go through. He came for that. But it was not a short journey for him, friends. It was condescension of an unheard of something that is still hard for us to understand and comprehend, that the God who always existed, who always has been, came and become one of us. Do you understand that? I have to be honest with you, I don't. I read it. There's just some things I accept because that's what the Word of God says. Yes. Verse 15. "I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong in this world any more than I do." I like that. We don't even belong here. That's really interesting. This text is very important. This text is very important. Specifically because we seem to come from a tradition that talks about leaving society and running for the hills. Don't we? We kind of think this a lot and talk about it. But Jesus doesn't seem to be interested in taking his followers out of the world, but to keep them safe while they're in the world. So his promise is that he is asking the Father to keep us safe. We've got to trust that. We got to trust that promise because that's a promise. That's a promise. While we exist in the world, it's not our home. However, as long as we are here, we are to be the stewards of the grace that God has given us. We're not to run from responsibilities in this world, yet we are to know that we are protected from the evil one. And I really believe that. Matter of fact, I'm going to say something that some of you might wrestle with in your mind. But I believe when you give your heart fully to Jesus Christ, fully to Jesus Christ, you may be harassed by the devil, but you will never be possessed by the devil. You can't have two people in you. You can't have God in you and the devil in you. So as a Christian, when you give your heart to Jesus, this promise is that we are going to be protected. Oh, we might be harassed, but we're going to be protected. We're going to be watched over by God, so we're not to run from our responsibilities. The text reminds us that we are to engage and we are to be protected by God, and you and I need to live like that every day. Live like that. Okay, verse 20. Jumping down to verse 20. "I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for those who ever believe in me through their message." You know what? That's you and me. That's you and me. He is talking about us now. He's including us. Clear back there, what? 22 years, something like that. And he's talking about, he's looking forward 2,000 years, and including us, to protect us. I really believe this. And this is exciting to me because it wasn't just about the disciples, about all the disciples that accept Jesus as his personal Savior. Verse 26. A double I there. I have revealed you to them, and I'll continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. This language is talking about intimacy. This language is talking about a relationship that Jesus wants us to have. Him in us and us in him. This bonding, this oneness. It's incredible. This prayer of Jesus is again, exciting. This is an incredible prayer. You know, we're just flying through it and hitting a couple of verses. But let's move on to chapter 18 because we got a busy day today. Chapter 18. It's really tough going through these chapters this fast. Maybe I can encourage you to take and read all five chapters before sundown tonight. How about that? Huh? That'd be great. Yes, okay. Chapter 18, there's three focuses. In chapter 18, we have the encounter of the Garden of Gethsemane. We have the denial of Jesus by Peter. And we have conviction of Jesus by Pilate. Of course, the other Gospels are much broader in what they have to say. But remember, John is trying to do something different than simply telling the story. You know, he's trying to share some different understandings and theology as his context has changed over about 30 years when he wrote this after the disciples had written the other Gospels. So, let's take out the first one, in the garden. Yeah. Judas the traitor. He knew this place, the garden, because he and the disciples went there frequently where Jesus was praying. And the leading priests and the Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers, can you believe this, and temple guards to accompany him. He had all these armed individuals coming to be with him, to accompany him. And now Jesus, fully realizing that it was going to go on with him, he actually steps forward to meet them. Think about that now. You see somebody coming to get you, are you going to just walk forward and greet them? Jesus did. Jesus did. Who are you looking for? He says. Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, I am he, Jesus said. And they drew back, and get this, and they fell on the ground. That baffles me. That really baffles me. I just love it. It's interesting how mankind can be so determined to believe what they want to believe, despite the truth that is right before their eyes. How can you keep going there? But they did. They did. Next, we see Jesus trying to be protected by who? Ha. Peter draws out his sword, slices off the ear of the right of the priest's slave. Peter, ready to defend the Lord, quick in action, never holding back, full of self-confidence, standing up for Jesus as Lord. I know, you know what happens next. But Jesus says to Peter, put the sword back into your sheath, and Peter heals the man's ear. Incredible. I have to say, I really struggle in this area of my life. I really do. As a pastor, I shouldn't even be sharing this with you, but I struggle in this area of life. How far do I go to protect my family? Or better yet, how far do I go to protect myself? I think that was more like it. Jesus seemed to always protect the disciples, didn't he? but he didn't seem to protect himself. It's very interesting to me. I really struggle in that. I really struggle in that. I'm not going to say much more, otherwise I'll be too revealing too much. But Jesus says to Peter, put away that sword, put it in your sheath. And he heals the man's ear, just like that, picks it off. Incredible. Next scene. Here we go, Peter. The character takes the biggest hit in life, Peter. Watching Peter deny Jesus three times is just as heartbreaking, like driving past a horrible accident on the freeway. The worst part of it is it's predicted. That's the worst part in Mark 14. So it just kind of adds insult to injury in some respects. Predicted that he denied the Lord. Ouch. Next scene, the trial of Jesus. It is worth mentioning at the trial before Pilate that Jesus, in response to Pilate, said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom." And Pilate says, "So you're a king." And Jesus responds, "All who love the truth recognize that I say is true." And Pilate asks, "What is truth?" Kind of a question we hear a lot today, I think. A lot of questions, you know. That's a really powerful question, because the study of truth is really something that needs to be considered, especially as we are currently living in what has been described as a post-truth world today. What does that mean? Well, it seems to me that we are living in a world where people are having a hard time agreeing on what they see as common and true. Something we can all accept. We have seen this for centuries in other cultures, and we seem to be living it in reality today in this country. What is truth? Our young people feel that relationships are more important than truth. Are relationships important? Absolutely. But do you put a relationship above truth? I question that. And then Pilate, perhaps way ahead of his time, perhaps just a savvy old politician, not wanting to commit anything. Sound like politician, right? However, what we see is the seeds of the troubles we have in our world today. If we can accept something as truth, then it will be difficult for us to claim the promises of Jesus as anything more than just an interesting option to a historical figure. I think we have to go beyond truth at times and move into trust. Trust in the truth that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God. Let me go to chapter 19, the sentencing of the crucifixion. Tough chapter. Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" they mocked as they slapped him across the face. That's tough. That's tough. Sad. When was the last time you read the account of crucifying and sentencing of Jesus? You know, we often go to the other Gospels or a mix of other ones for a broader understanding of this whole story. But staying here in John for a moment is really interesting to me. Pilate goes back again and declares Jesus not guilty. And then Jesus comes out wearing a crown of thorns, a purple robe, and Pilate says, "Look, here is the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him." Pilate says, "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." Pilate now becomes more frightened than ever when he hears that. Yeah. He almost comes across as a pitiful figure being thrown around by the politics of the day. He seems to clearly understand that Jesus did nothing wrong and shouldn't be punished. However, he also understands how to lead a popular opinion and that is trying to keep the masses at bay. Politics. It's a pretty shameful experience when all those involved, except for Jesus. Jesus maintains his composure throughout the whole entirety of this experience. Yet, he did it, even unto death. Stop and think. Through this whole, just stop and think about it. Through everything went through, he holds his composure. That just amazes me. Yeah. Jesus had an incredible connection with God. And that allowed him to stay in control throughout this whole drama as it's unfolding. And I think we've got to remember that. Our time may come. What is our relationship with God? You know? There seems to be a preoccupation in the idea of kingship in these verses for some reason. Yet Jesus never said that he was a king of the Jews. He never said that, although he was accused of such. What Jesus did say that he was the Son of Man or the Son of God, which had a much greater connection than simply being ruler over an area. We must understand that when the way of life that people have is threatened, they will do anything to keep the status quo. Think about that. Not just about Jesus' day, our day. We must understand that when the way of life that people have is threatened, they would do anything to keep status quo. This is what happened with Jesus. As his teaching threatened the loyalty of the community to the religious leaders, he undermined the authority of Rome by saying that God's kingdom was to be considered first, and he seemed to live outside every sociological and economical system that existed at the time. It wasn't that he was a revolutionary. It's that they didn't know what type of revolution he was starting. Therefore, there was only one thing to be done, only one thing they could do: destroy him. However, when you destroy a leader of an idea, listen carefully, when you destroy the idea of a leader, we all know what happens. The idea grows and on a life of its own. And this idea still resides in each of our hearts today. Can you imagine being in that crowd that day? Just think of it. You're there in that crowd. All this is taking place. You're seeing it. You're watching it. What do you think you've been doing? If you were there, seeing the accusations, watching what's taking place, what do you think you would do? Be honest. How can you make sure you don't end up in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him," with the rest of them? Chapter 20. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one standing at the head, the other at the foot of the place of Jesus, body of Jesus had been laying. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. "Mary," Jesus said. This is a glorious passage. This is an exciting passage. This is a passage that speaks about our risen Lord. We cannot overestimate the power of these occurrences in the life of the early church. And in creating this ongoing narrative that we still today believe in. And the thing I find staggering is this. These men and women who were witnesses to the resurrection, and regardless of the pain and the torture of these people that they suffered because of this situation, they never recanted or claimed that they had been lying. Never. All it would have taken is just one of them to say, "Well, it didn't really happen that way." And then all would have a second, we'd have all have to second guess the occurrences. However, because they were not willing to go back on what they said and what they knew happened, we today have faith. Amen. Have you wondered if you had believed in the resurrection? Let me reword that. Have you ever wondered if you have believed in the resurrection, if you would have watched this crucifixion? In other words, if you were there watching the crucifixion, seeing what Jesus is going through and dying on the cross, you were there in person. Would you have believed in the resurrection? Remember, we know a lot because we're looking back in history. But if you were there that day, 3 days later, they said that he's resurrected. Would you believe it? Yeah. Interesting question. Could you have stayed as strong as these men and women in their conviction of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus? It's good to ask these questions. It's good to think through them. Seven disciples gathered around, and Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they said. So they went out of the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. He said, "Well, throw your net on the other side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in that net. And then the disciples that loved Jesus says to Peter, "It's the Lord." What does Peter do? Yeah. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, because he had stripped so he could work, jumped into the water and headed the shore. These disciples just witnessed and had a part in another fish miracle on the shores of Galilee. They caught 153 fish at that Galilean breakfast that Jesus, who had pointed to the large Holy Spirit Pentecost fishing event that would catch 3,000 fish. The miracle is a reminder to us who follow Jesus that we are to share the gospel as fishers of men to those who are lost in the sea of sin. So now Jesus moves from fish to fishing and fishing to sheep and shepherding. The scripture continues after having breakfast with the risen Savior on the beach. The story of Peter's denial. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "Do you? You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. And Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus would ask him a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Jesus is calling for a higher degree of the highest love. It's interesting to me that this is the third appearance that Jesus has with the disciples since the resurrection. It's interesting to me that Peter was at all occasions, all three times. Peter denied Jesus three times while Jesus was being integrated. What do they call it? Not integrated. While he's being tried leading to his crucifixion. And now Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Here's my question. How do you feel, you would feel, if Jesus right now were to ask you three times, "Do you love me?" More than these. When Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" was he pointing to the boatload of fish? Huh? You know, that meant lots of dollars and cents and a few fishermen. Do you love me more than personal profit? Do you love me more than your possessions, than your career, than your livelihood? Do you love me more than your calling? Are you willing to sacrifice what you may love most in your life in order to follow me? Wow. God's love for his people prompted the sentence of his only son, Jesus, for yours and my sins. Do you love me more than your own interests? Or maybe Jesus is asking if Peter loved him more than the other disciples loved him. After all, Peter had denied Jesus, which is recorded for the whole world to hear. Or maybe he was asking Peter if he loved Jesus more than Peter loved his friends. I sincerely believe, and I want you to think it through, I really believe Jesus is asking us the same question today. Is he first? Then God calls to represent him. A call of the highest degree, of the highest love. After all, we are called to deny ourselves, not to deny Jesus. We aren't called because we have that kind of love. It is God who creates that kind of love in us. And the reason that we were created to bring all glory to God and to love Him first above everything else, that's why we were created. And the reason we're saved is to follow and declare our Jesus. And so the risen Jesus says to Peter, and also to us, do you love me more than these? And if the answer is yes, feed my lambs. And Jesus asked Peter two times, do you love me with an unfailing, committed, sacrificial love? And when Jesus asked him that third time, Peter was hurt. Peter was hurt. He was actually grieved. He was thrown into sorrow. I want you to think about this for a second. When we are hurt, what we usually think is that we are unwilling to forgive someone else for the wrong that they did against us. Think about it for a minute. We say, when we say we are hurt, what we're actually is happening is that we are exalting ourselves over the aggressor and saying, I am worth more than the treatment that you gave me. I didn't deserve what you said or did to me, and I'm going to continue to hold it against you until you somehow make it right. But Peter was hurt because he was convicted. He was hurt because he did. Godly sorrow produces repentance without regret. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. For though I caused you sorrow in my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you are made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, restoration and reconciliation follow repentance. Psalms 126, verse 5 says this, those who sow tears shall reap with joyful shouting. We know that Peter's heart was hurt, and yet he professes to the all-knowing Savior his response to Jesus, you know everything. You knew before I denied you three times that I would do so. You knew my heart then, and you know my heart now, that I love you as the closest of friends. Peter knows that the love of God in Christ is far greater than his sin of denial. Isn't that amazing? God's love for us is stronger than anything we can even think of doing or doing. His love is incredible. A repentant heart will trust and obey. So here's Peter, a flamboyant fisherman, not an educated theologian. He's called and appointed by Jesus to become the pastor and preacher who would train, tend, feed, care for, and equip those in the first century whom God had called into fellowship with the gospel to serve him, so that they could be fishers of men. And this appearing by Jesus on the beach shows that the mission assigned to the disciples did not end with his death and resurrection. It was really only the beginning. The mission of the church continues as God calls fishers of men into ministry and service. For Peter, this would entail a call of being a pastor to formally teach God's word for believers. And that is not the calling for everyone. But it is everyone's calling to relationally teach the gospel to everyone we meet. Think about it. That is a calling for all of us. There are no purely... Are you listening? There are no purely spectators who are following Jesus. Salvation is God's idea, not man's. And making fishers of men and disciples is his idea also. Jesus accomplished ministry through those who have been caught in the net of the gospel of his love. Someone else shared the gospel with you. Correct? Now we are to share it with someone else. On Sabbath mornings, we come together to praise and worship God and the Savior, to be equipped to go out from here and to go fishing. And as we talk about God's love and the greatness of those around us, we are to weave the gospel into the everyday activities and conversations. We love Him because He loved us. We serve Him fishing because He first caught us in His love. And we serve out of gratitude and from a willing heart. The same Peter who emphatically denied Jesus affirmed his love in Christ on the shores of Galilee and stood up just a few weeks later and declared Jesus, and 3,000 accepted Christ and were baptized. Following Jesus, friends, means fishing. Fellowshipping with Christ and his body and being faithful to the Good Shepherd. Are we faithful to Jesus today, serving and fishing? Are we? I'm going to wrap this up with two more texts. Hebrews 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us that is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. And 1 Peter. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. And Don James adds to that, for the fishing you have done. One of the greatest gifts that Jesus has ever given us is the gift of service, serving one another. That was a gift. We serve one another through the ordinance of foot washing, symbolizing that new washing away of our sins, and mini baptism, if you'll please, because we have not walked perfectly in the Lord for the last few months. And after serving one another, we will partake of communion. Remember the death of Jesus that paid the ultimate price for our salvation. So may the God bless us as we go now to serve one another. If you check your bulletin, you will see where each group goes. The women go to the library, if I remember correctly. Couples go to the conference room. Yes. And then we also have men in the pastor study in this little side room. May God bless you as you serve one another. And the children will have a special story right here. children, or can you stay here? We have a special story from our dear sister. Amen. You're dismissed. Seventh-day Adventists practice open communion. That means if you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and you want to partake of communion with us, you are more than welcome to. Amen. All are welcome. The elders will each read a passage of Scripture this morning, and then the three of us will kneel while the congregation, we ask to remain seated, and the elders will pray for God's blessing upon our bread.
Reading from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Continue reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Father, we ask for you to bless the bread that we are going to eat. It represents your body, that body that was beaten and scourged and then nailed to the cross. Mm. Lord, may we never forget what you did for us.
Amen. Father, in the same way, we ask for a blessing for this symbol of your blood that we are going to use in this communion service. Thank you for that sacrifice of love. Thank you for giving your life so that we can gain eternal life and be with you forever. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Jesus said, "Take this, my body broken for you." Then Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Let us drink it." Then Jesus said those famous words, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of heaven with you." With you. Praise God. As soon as you're dismissed, at the back there'll be a love offering taken up. But I have one more important item to take care of right now. I'd like to invite Sean Smith to come forward. Come up here, Sean. Put him on the spot. He's a little nervous, I can tell. How many know Sean Smith? All right. Praise God. Well, he's number two. And after number two, there's going to be number three, then number four, because you all are fishermen. Anyway, Sean has been visiting Seventh-day Adventist churches for quite a long time. Started out over the coast. He was baptized Assembly of God, but over the coast he started watching Ken Cox and learning about the Adventist teachings and truth of the Sabbath, and started keeping the Sabbath, attending the Adventist church there. He's been to Medford. He's been to Central Point.
Yes.
And one day he was in, if I can remember this, you correct me if I'm wrong. One day he was over here in, Jacksonville. And he was talking to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, show me a sign. I need a sign. Show me a sign." And if I would have been sharp enough, I would have brought and thrown a picture up on the screen for you. Because as he leaves Jacksonville, he comes down the road, and on our billboard out there, it says something like this: "Looking for a sign? This is it." And he's been coming here. Praise God. Do I have a motion to accept Sean as a member of the Seventh-day Adventist in Valley View Church? Is there a second? Great. Sounds pretty good so far. Keep your eyes open. All in favor, raise the right hand. All right. No opposed. Congratulations. Now I want you and David to move out of here first, and as soon as we're dismissed, and stay back there because all these people want to welcome you. And then, when you're through welcoming, you remember, there's a dinner back here. God bless.
just once through. We have